see you all. See a full house. Thankful to be in church tonight. I tell you, I look forward to going to church. I love it. I tell you, I go to work every day because I have to. I come to church every service because I get to. It's a blessing to me. I love getting around God's people, getting around God's word, being around people that are like-minded, like faith, people that I know I'm going to be spending eternity with. It's just a blessing to me. It's good to see each and every one of you here tonight. I'm going to ask if Brother Joe would open us up for a word of prayer.
Dear precious Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our gathering here today. Oh, Lord, you have given us that blessing that we could come here, Lord, and worship you. Oh, what a wonderful thing, Lord, for when I was lost, I never knew about worshiping God. I was a religious man and didn't know the true Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that I'm saved, Lord. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you came and provided salvation for us, oh, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, as we're here today, Lord, let us pay attention, Lord. Be attentive to the word of God, Lord. May we grow in that word. May we use it in our daily lives. And may we use it, Lord, to reach others, the lost, Lord. May we all have a burden for souls each and every day, Lord, that people would come to know Jesus as your Savior. I pray you give Pastor the wisdom he needs. And may he grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as he brings forth his word. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Would I ask you if you're willing and able to stand with me and turn to page 129. Page 129 at the cross. final song. If you turn with me to page 26, everyone definitely remembers this song. We sung it all here. I love this song. We sing Come Thou Fount.
Jesus. tonight.
Maybe so.
Then we set the church up like an airplane. Drop down the oxygen mask. You try to hit that last note. That is one of my favorite hymns in the hymn book.
Almost every other hymn is my favorite. Amen. Amen. It's just good to be in the house of God this evening. Good to be around the brethren. Good to be opening up a Bible. I'm glad for the warm weather. South Carolina came up here today, and I was thankful for it, at least a little part of it. And I will just put the gainsayers off to the side and ignore them tonight. Amen. Look, I'd rather have it 60 degrees than 20 or 10 degrees or 0 degrees. Just wait till Friday. Yep, 3 inches. Today's 60, and then they're saying maybe 3 inches of snow. Go figure. Amen. Just good to be saved tonight. Good to sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus. I know after I got saved and I first heard that hymn, I said, wow, there's something to that hymn. And I thank God for it all these years, being able to sing it. I'm glad it's in our hymn books, and I'm glad that God used someone to write that hymn, because it's been a blessing to me all the years that I've been saved. So thank God for being in church tonight. If you take your Bibles, we'll look here at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been going through this chapter now for a couple of weeks. I'd like to pick up tonight, if I may, in verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 4. I also adjusted that thermostat, and I think it's working because it's warm in here tonight. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "The saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening. Lord, I pray you just lead, God, and direct in all wisdom and understanding. Father, I just ask for clarity of mind, Lord. Help us as we look at these scriptures tonight. Lord, lead, God, and direct, and give us what we need. Help us to draw closer to in these last days, and we'll give you the glory and honor. We ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week I picked up and looked at some there where it says in verse number 5, "For this day are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Right now you see that principle. If you go down to the beach, or even if you go to a lake, you go to the ocean, and you start walking out in the ocean, you're still standing on the earth, yet you're in the water, and the earth is in the water, yet the earth is out of the water. I believe that's what it's showing there. But the Bible says here that they're willingly ignorant of these things. They're ignorant of the flood that occurred, the destruction that came because of the wickedness that God saw upon the world. And, you know, I want you to take your Bible here. The Bible says that the heavens were of old, and you have water in the water and water or the earth out of the water. Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. Water, where it says, "And the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Earth out of the water and in the water, okay? Look at Psalm 24 and look at verse number 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. And the Bible says here, all right, let me get there myself. It said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he, the Lord, hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." Okay? So we're not going to go to the account there in Genesis chapter 1, But you know, the Lord divided the waters from the waters, and he created a firmament in between, which are the heavens that we see out here right now. So when the Lord divided the waters from the waters, he said he took the waters which were above and the waters that were below, and the waters that were below he brought together, and he brought the earth or dry ground in with those waters. That's the earth. But I still believe, like I said last week, that there's still waters out there. There's still waters out there in space somewhere. Okay? And it says here in Psalm 24, verse 2, "For he hath founded upon the seas," what, the earth, "and established it upon the floods." Take your Bible and look over at Psalm chapter 68. Psalm 68 and look at verse 33. Psalm 68, verse 33. It talks there in Peter about of old. But look what Psalm chapter 68, verse 33 says about the Lord. It's about God. It says to him, this is amazing. Brethren, I just love my Bible and thinking about these things. "To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens." It's talking about the Lord. "Which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice." Take your Bible with that in mind and flip over to Jeremiah chapter 51. We're going to be looking at some scriptures here dealing with these things this evening. So if you like, flip over to Jeremiah chapter 51, comparing scripture with scripture. But look what Jeremiah 51 verse 13 says. Jeremiah 51, verse 13. "O thou that dwellest," this is referring to the Lord, "O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and thy measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding." Very, very interesting statements in the Bible. You're going to find it more than once in the Bible. You read through the scriptures. It's described sometimes how the Lord, when he created, he stretched it out. The Bible says he stretched out the heavens when he made them. Sometimes, I can't completely comprehend this. But the water sometimes can be referred to as a looking glass, right? If you ever gone to a lake and it's completely calm sometime, you could look down and sometimes see your face in complete reflection in that water. It's almost like you're looking in a mirror. Now, isn't it interesting? What does it say on cars, I don't know if it still does, I haven't paid attention. On your passenger side mirror, what does it usually say on there? "Objects in mirror are closer than they appear." Makes me wonder about out there. Think about that. It gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. Objects may appear closer, or they may be closer than they appear. Brethren, I'm saying when we start looking into space, brethren, we can't. Our scientists, I thank God for doctors, I thank God for scientists, but they can't even figure out a single human cell, blood cell. They can't figure that out. A little blood cell in your body. Sister Kathy gave me a video one time on creation, and they were dealing with blood cells, and I forget the names of the little things even inside the blood cells. These things baffle the minds of scientists. A simple blood cell, much less everything else that's on this planet, much less when you start getting out there. The Bible says here, fascinating, that he stretched out the heavens, the time-space continuum. Again, this is way above my level. It's way above my level. But so often, like Albert Einstein, when they describe it or try to diagram the time-space continuum, it's like a dimple that just stretched out. You ever see? You look a picture of it, it goes like this. And it's almost like somebody dipped their finger in it. Like you would do it like with a balloon. You had a balloon, you blow up, you push your finger on it. Wild stuff out there. And I believe our Bible is ahead of everything that scientists are trying to figure out. The Bible says, I don't believe this is figurative. I believe the Lord stretched out the heavens. It says that he stretched out the heavens. Look what it says here in verse 16. "When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters," where? "In the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain." And this baffles me. "And bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures." This is all in God's hands, brethren. And we can rest in that. You can read these scriptures tonight and comfort yourselves and know that no matter what you're going through, God's there with you. God can comfort you. God can strengthen you. God can help you. Listen, if God has, in God's power, he has a treasury and a treasures of winds. What a God that we serve. Take your Bible here. It says that they were of old and they perished water. Now, I'm not going to get into it this evening. I don't believe that we're reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3. I think I said it last week that this has anything to do with the gap that some say are in Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 through 2. That they say there's a gap there. I believe this is talking about Noah's flood and how the Lord destroyed the earth with the flood. But one thing I want you to see, take your Bible, look at Psalm or Isaiah chapter 51. Now, I'm jumping down to verse number 7 in 2 Peter chapter 3, but I want you to flip over to Isaiah if you could. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5. In chapter 7 of 2 Peter, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Okay? Basically, sometime here in the near future, the Lord is going to destroy both the heavens and the earth. But look at Isaiah chapter number 46 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 5, the Bible says this. The Lord says this, "To whom will ye liken me and make my equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him on the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble." Man creates idols. You see it here in the Lehigh Valley, almost everywhere. You got a little statue sitting in most people's front yards, and that's exactly what the Bible's talking about here. The Lord's saying, who can you liken me to? You get your gold, you get your silver, you take it to a goldsmith, and he fashions and forms and makes you an idol, and you set it in your house. The Bible says in Isaiah and other places, it cannot hear, it cannot see, it cannot talk, it cannot move, it cannot answer you, it cannot hear your prayers. Yet here, all around in this area, you have false gods that people think hear their prayers. And the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about these false gods, and God says to you, they can do nothing for you. Verse number 8, remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. You see that? You know why they're mocking in 2 Peter? All things continue as they were from the beginning of time. They are scoffers and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything is continuing like it's always been. I go to sleep tonight, I wake up, it's the same thing again. I wake up, go to sleep, do the same thing, it's the same thing again. Nothing's changed, nothing's happened. Where is God? Yet the Bible says here, the things that are not yet done. Look at what the Bible says next. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Lord's saying, though I haven't done it yet, I'm going to do it. Though it hasn't occurred yet, the Lord says, I'm not slack concerning my promises as some men count slackness. This will happen if I said it will happen. Verse 11, calling all ravenous birds from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. The Lord says here, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. The Lord says, if I said it, I'm going to do it. Take your Bible, same book, look at chapter 51, verse number 4. Isaiah 51, verse 4. Isaiah 51, look at verse 4. Basically, what I'm looking at now is that the Lord's word will not return void. Brethren, we can take comfort. I think, brethren, we have the full counsel of God. We know the ending to the story. We've got the book, we've got it from the beginning, and we got the ending. We got how this thing started, and God given it to us that we know how it's going to end. We have the counsel of God, and we can know that God's word does not return void. If the Lord said it, it's going to occur. Look at Isaiah 51, verse number 6. 51 verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait for me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Look at verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, you have what God says there's going to come a time, the heavens are going to disappear, and the earth is going to be taken care of. It's going to be wiped out because of the wickedness of man. Lastly, flip over to Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. I just quoted it, or said a little bit, paraphrased it. But look what the Lord says here in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth out forth from my... So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Brethren, you can take comfort in these words, but these words are also fearful. What the Lord says he's going to do, he's going to do. The Lord isn't slack. The Lord's not forgotten. We don't serve a God right now, brethren, that's up there in heaven and is asleep. You remember Elijah when he was dealing with those false prophets of Baal, and they brought that sacrifice, and they're cutting themselves, and they're jumping around, and they're trying to call down and ask their God to send fire from heaven to consume the altar. And he kind of mocks them. He says, well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe if you shout a little bit louder, he'll hear you. Brethren, I'm thankful tonight that I got a God that hears my prayers. I'm thankful tonight, brethren, that if I go down in prayer, though the enemy will assail my mind saying he doesn't hear, I know he does hear. Brethren, I don't need, and I'm not trying to mock or tear down, but brethren, it saddens me to go for a walk through some of these communities and see these false idols that people have up in the back of their yard. They're worshiping an idol. That is a false god idol. It can do nothing for them. It is a piece of concrete or a piece of wood that a man fashioned himself. You know why a lot of people like a god like that? Because it's not a god that's going to deal with them. It's not a god that's going to deal with them. It's a god almost that they can dictate how they live. That's one of the things where I question sometimes Catholicism. Now, my dad came out of Catholicism, but I thank God I was never involved in it because my dad came out of it before I was born. But I often wondered, so I had friends growing up and even friends in the military that they would go do the mass and everything else, yet and then they'd come back out and go to the bar Friday night. And I used to be like, if we just say enough Hail, and again, I don't know all the ins and outs of Catholicism, but yeah, if we just say enough Hail Marys or we confess it to the priest and it's good and we can basically go back out and live however we want to live again. Brethren, that to me is like, why even waste my time with it? Brethren, we serve a living God. We serve a living God that hears our prayers, and he knows all that's going on, and he is not ignorant, and his word will not return void. Now take a Bible, look back over at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. The Bible says here, verse 8 and 9 here. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What's that promise? That promise is that he's going to destroy this world by fire. That's the promise. But when he says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise is that this world is going to be destroyed. It is going to melt with a fervent heat, as we're going to see here. It's going to be dissolved. The heavens will be dissolved. This earth will be dissolved. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. New heavens and new earth. All right? God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Time, I want you to realize, time is nothing to God. Time matters to us, but to God, time is nothing. A 1,000 years to God is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. Basically, God's not concerned and God is not bound by time. So one will say, well, it's been 6,000 years, or even if it's been 1 billion years. 1 billion years to God is nothing, considering God is eternal. There is no beginning nor end to God. Time is irrelevant to God. Even if it was 3 quadrillion billion years, to God that's a drop in a bucket. That's nothing to God. God's not bound by time. Therefore, 1,000 years or a day, it doesn't matter. So in God's eyes, God's not up there saying, well, I've been waiting a long time and I'm slack concerning my promise. No, to God, he's not slack. God says, I got this thing, and in my timing, on my timetable, not your timetable, will this thing be done. Brethren, the further we move into apostasy, just goes to show, the further we go on into apostasy, it just goes to show how gracious and long-suffering of a God we have and we serve. Think about that for a moment. The worst it gets proves even more how gracious our God is. Brethren, we wouldn't put up with it for a moment. Brethren, if some of the things that are being done towards God were being done towards us, we would have already set this thing in motion to get the new heavens and the new earth set up. But to me, as I look at how bad things get, it just proves to me how long-suffering my God is and what he puts up with. I'm thankful that the Lord was long-suffering to me in the life that I lived prior to being saved. Brethren, when I think back of what I did before I was saved and some of the situations I put myself into where I could have lost my life, I'm thankful that God spared me and God had grace with me to bring me to that day of salvation. Brethren, God has been long-suffering to each and every one of us. If we look back to the time before we were saved to where we got when we got saved, at least for me, I'm thankful that my God is long-suffering. Now, the word long-suffering is this. It means bearing injuries or provocations for a long time. It means patient, and long-suffering means not easily provoked. I'm thankful this morning that God, or this evening, that God's not easily provoked. Look at Exodus chapter 34 here a second. You find something very interesting here in Exodus 34 and in Numbers chapter 14. Look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 1. The term long-suffering in the Bible is found 17 times. 17 times in your Bible you'll find the word long-suffering. You'll find it 4 times in the Old Testament, and you'll find it 13 times in the New Testament. The very first mention of long-suffering in the Bible is found here in Exodus chapter 34. Look what the Bible says here in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up upon Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took his hand to 2 tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And look what the Lord says as he presents himself to Moses. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Brethren, here God's getting ready to take those 10 commandments again and write them on those new tables that Moses had hewn out of stone. He comes up to the mount there. Nobody's allowed to touch the mount. No animals around the mount or come near the mount. Moses goes up there. The Lord comes down and meets with Moses. And as the Lord meets with Moses, I find a very interesting thing. As the Lord passes by, it says in verse 6, the Lord says about himself, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. First time in the Bible you'll find the word long-suffering. And first time in the Bible when that word's mentioned, you see who's saying it, and it's God saying it. It's the Lord saying it. He's getting ready to give the law. He's getting ready to give the law, yet before he gives the law, he says he's gracious, he says he's merciful, he says he's long-suffering. Brethren, thank God for that. Brethren, we can't keep one of God's laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fail. Fail, 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 fail. We failed it today. Every one of us in this room failed. That's just the first commandment. We can't even keep the rest of the commandments. We can't even keep the very first commandment. And I think that's why God says here to us, or to Moses and the children of Israel, he wants them to realize that he's gracious, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, and he's abundant in goodness and truth. God's abundant in goodness and truth. Now, what I find very interesting now is this situation. Flip your Bible over to Numbers. This is the second time that the word long-suffering is found in the Bible, and it's found in Numbers chapter 14. I find this very interesting. Now, for sake of time, you got a bunch of people in the congregation crying out, mourning, weeping, murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And why they're so upset is because they feel like they've been brought to the promised land. They sent the spies in. The spies come back out. They bring an evil report saying that there's giants in the land, that there's walled, fenced cities. There's no way that we can go into this land and conquer it. It's impossible. The men are huge. They're like grasshoppers. There's no way that we can go in there and get this land that God desires for us to have. And they're lifting up their voice. They're complaining and murmuring against Moses, saying, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die at the brink of victory? And Caleb and Joshua try to stand in there and make intercession. And if you look at verse number 10 here in chapter 14, the Bible says, But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. The congregation gets to the point, Caleb and Joshua are trying to stand in the gap there for Moses and Aaron, saying, we can do this, we can go in there, we can get the victory. God's provided a way to do this. God's been with us up to this point. Look at everything that God's done for us. He'll help us through these battles. Yet the people got scared, the people showed fear, and that fear and that means scared produced a spirit in them of murmuring and complaining against Moses and Aaron. Yet two men say it can be done. And after they get saying it can be done, to not fear, all the congregation starts picking up stones. Because they're getting ready to stone Moses and Aaron, and I think they're getting ready to stone, if they could, Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord steps on the scene here in verse number 10, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord looks down. He says, oh, no, 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 no. You ain't going to mess with Moses and Aaron. You're not going to mess with Joshua and Caleb. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Brethren, think about that for a moment. Brethren, think about this for a moment. This is one reason why we can't go off of signs and wonders. All right? A lot of individuals today, brethren, it's going to start happening more and more in our society and around this world. People are going to put emphasis on what they see and what they hear as proof that it's coming from God. Signs and wonders. You cannot believe signs and wonders. All right? I'm telling you right now, if somebody were to walk in here and do some type of trick and produce $1,000 onto the, I'm not trusting them. Well, they just made $1,000 to come out of nowhere. Or all of a sudden, this angel appears. Brethren, I'm being serious now tonight. I was in my house last night and I was praying. All of a sudden, this figure appeared in my bedroom and it spoke to me the words of God and it said to do this and it said to do that. No, it's not coming from the Lord. It's not coming from God. Brethren, we have the full counsel of God right here. That's not coming from the Lord. All right? God's not going to send no angel to talk to you. You have everything you need right here in this book. And if all of a sudden you had a preacher or a prophet or somebody out there on television and they can do all these legitimate signs and wonders, And almost like they could just make things appear out of nowhere. You can't believe it and you can't trust it. You know why? Because look at what happened with the children of Israel. Brethren, was it not signs and wonders that occurred there before they even left out of the land of Egypt? Brethren, to where darkness was all about the Egyptians and light on the sides of Israel, where they had the grievous moraine come down upon all the cattle of the Egyptians, and the water turning into blood, and Moses' rod turning to snake, and frogs coming in, and lice, and flies, and all these things torturing the Egyptians. And then at night, when they did the Passover, all the firstborn dying, and they can hear the cries of all those there in Egypt, that their firstborn dying. Brethren, those are signs and wonders that Israel saw, and they heard what God did for them. Brethren, God said, I would be a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Brethren, they can see a pillar of fire right there over their tabernacle that God gave them. They can see this pillar as it leads and directs them. This thing there, and it's walking through the desert, and they're following it. Obviously, it's not something that man did. Obviously, it's God saying, I'm going to lead and direct you by this pillar. And they can see it with their eyes. They get up to the Red Sea, and it parts and divides miraculously, and they walk through on dry ground, and then they turn around, and the waters come in upon the Egyptians. Brethren, what more could you see? What other sign could you get? And yet they get to the point to where they get to the promised land and they say, we can't do it. We can't go in. There's giants. The walls are too high. It's too fenced. There's too many of them. And if they turn around and look, there's a pillar of fire or a cloudy pillar by day. Brethren, we can't go. We don't walk by what we see. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know why? Because your eyes can deceive you, and the devil knows that. Your ears can deceive you, and the devil knows that. But one thing the devil knows, where there's power and where there's strength and where you can stand and rest upon, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, when he was doing battle with the devil, he didn't say, remember the signs and wonders? No, he said, thus saith the Lord. It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we live off of. That's how we walk in these last days we're living in. We base everything off, what does the Scriptures say? Does it line up with the Bible? Here, they're getting ready to stone him. The Lord says, for all this, last part of verse 11, look what the Lord says, for all the signs which I have showed them. The Lord's putting out a question there. The Lord's saying to Moses, they still won't believe me, though I've showed all these signs to them, and they still don't believe me. They still believe that I've just brought them out to the middle of nowhere. Brethren, understand that God, in our walk, in our Christian walk, God's not leading us into a dead end. God's not leading us into the wilderness just to have a good time and play games with us and say, I'm just having fun with you. I just felt like making you feel bad for a little while here, and I'm just going to leave you here in the desert for a while just to make you wander around because I'm a God that just plays games. No, he's not a God that plays games. If you're saved today, there is a purpose for your life, and the Lord has a reason why he does things in your life. And we find the same principles here with the nation of Israel. God just didn't bring them up out of Egypt just to have them wander in the wilderness for no reason. And I believe this is in some ways breaking God's heart. All the signs that what more can I show them that I desire to be their God and for them to love me as I love them? Look at verse number 12. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. The Lord says, I'm done. The Lord tells Moses, I'm done. I'm done with this nation of Israel. I've tried to deal with them. I've tried to show them. I've tried to be there for them. And the Lord says, I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to smite them with a pestilence. I'm going to disinherit them. And I will make, he tells Moses, I'll make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Look at Moses, verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. I love these verses. You think Moses would have been like, yeah, Lord, get them. Wipe them all out. Because I'm tired of them too, God. Think about that for a moment. Brethren, put yourself in Moses' spot. Put yourself in the position of Moses. You see, I didn't even mention the manna. Every morning you wake up, there's food outside for you. Just drops down out of heaven. Pick it up, you can eat it. God providing all these things. Put yourself in Moses' spot. What would you have done? I think most Americans would say, God, wipe them out. And give me that greater and mightier nation that you're going to promise me. But the Bible says, Moses said, Lord, the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou brought us up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. He's saying, Lord, if you wipe these people out, Lord, if you disinherit them, if you wipe them out and give me a greater nation, listen, the Egyptians are going to hear it, God. They're going to hear what happened here, and they're going to say, well, the Lord couldn't fulfill his promises. The Lord couldn't do what he said he was going to do. And they know you're a God that can be seen face to face. They know you're a God that is real. They've seen the pillar of a cloud, and they see the pillar of fire by day or by night. They know that you're a living God. Verse 15. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of these will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to them. Moses is saying, just like I said, the nations are going to hear and the nations are going to say, eh, he was a God that could do some pretty mighty things. He was a God that could part the waters. He was a God that could take out the Egyptian army. He was a God that could take out their firstborn. He was a God that could give them food in the wilderness. He was a God that could lead them by a fire and a cloudy pillar by day and by night. But he just wasn't a God enough to be able to bring them into the land he promised them. This is Moses talking to God. Verse 16. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. I love these next two verses. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, glory to God, this verse is precious. This is Moses using God's word on God. Glory to, brethren, there is power in this. Listen, think about this for a moment. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about this. Moses is reasoning with God. Get this now. God said to Moses, I'm done. And the Lord's not wrong. God's not sinning here. God's done nothing wrong. God is doing nothing wrong in this situation. They've sinned, they've murmured, they complained, they've been unthankful, they've been ungracious, they don't want to acknowledge God. They're being rebellious, and God says, I'm done. And he has every right to be done. He's God. But glory to God for a man named Moses who takes God at his word and brings it back up into God's ears in a respectful and right way. Brethren, there's no God like our God. Look what Moses does here in verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according. Lord, remember what you said? According as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. He just quotes what we read there in Exodus. What wonder, what a God. Moses says, Lord, hey, Lord, do you remember? Lord, before you do this, God, I'm beseeching you, Lord, I've kind of reasoned with you, God, that if you do this, Lord, these nations are going to question what happened here, Lord. And Lord, I just want to respectfully, dear God, I want to bring these words back to your mind, Lord. Lord, you said that you were long-suffering, Lord. Remember? Lord, remember back there on that mount when you were giving me the Ten Commandments, Lord, when you were going to write it there in the tables of stone? Lord, before you wrote out the Lord, you remembered, dear God, you remember the first thing you said before you gave the Lord the law? You said that you were long-suffering. Lord, do you remember? Lord, do you remember you said you're gracious? Do you, Lord, do you remember? Do you remember, Lord, that you had said you would forgive iniquity and transgression? Verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. The Lord, Moses intercedes for the people and ask God to forgive their iniquity and their sins, to show mercy, grace, and long-suffering, and not to wipe out the whole nation as one man. God, listen, God was going to take out the whole congregation because of a few. Do you hear me tonight? God was going to take out the whole congregation because of a few individuals. Moses intercedes and says, Lord, don't smite the whole nation as one man. Now, the story's not over here. We can't go, whoosh, Moses interceded, God forgave the iniquity and the transgressions of some. Because look at the next verse in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Brethren, the Lord doesn't wipe them all out here. He spares them. But they're going to go on wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years. And guess who's going to go in? The ones that they were afraid were going to get destroyed, and that was their kids. Lord, we can't go in there because we're going to go in and die, and then what's going to happen to our kids? God says, okay, you're worried about your kids? Your kids are the ones that are going to get in and go in, and you're not going to be able to go in. You're going to wander around here in the wilderness, and you're going to die in the wilderness because you didn't take me at my word. You see, God's long-suffering, God's gracious, God's merciful, and God says 10 times they did these things, and I had grace. 10 times I had mercy. 10 times I was long-suffering. This is it, Moses. Moses, I've heard what you said. I'm not going to wipe them out, but they're not going in either. They're going to wander here in the wilderness for 40 years, and all of them are going to die out that complained. All of them are going to die out that murmured. All of them that had a problem with me trying to take you into the promised land. Moses, I brought them up here. Moses, I brought you here for them to help bring them into the promised land. Moses, they're not going to listen. They're not going to go with you as you bring them into the promised land. Then they're just going to wander out here for 40 years. They're going to die off. And in a new generation that's going to come in, I'm going to take them into the promised land. Brethren, we got to be careful of our murmuring and complaining. It's a serious thing with God. And it cost the children of Israel from crossing into that promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of rest, a land of promise, a land that had houses, a land that had vineyards that they didn't plant, they didn't grow. God set it up to where they were just going to come on in and inhabit the blessings of that promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Yet they couldn't cross over and they couldn't go in because they couldn't trust what God said. They couldn't follow Moses and what Moses and how he was leading them. And they said, no, we're going to, the evil report comes out. It's hopeless. We can't go in. God says, okay. But look at Caleb and Joshua. Caleb had a different spirit about him. You see, brethren, we have different spirits. I've talked about it before. We can have a murmuring spirit. We can have a complaining spirit. We can also have a free spirit, a good spirit, an honest spirit. Caleb here, the Bible says in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. and had, look what happened, and look what it says, and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Brethren, we ought to take heed to these words tonight. And I bring all this back into what we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 this evening, that the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. God's long-suffering, God's merciful, God's gracious. God is so long-suffering. And the first two mentions that we find here in the book of the Bible, the scriptures of long-suffering, the first time we find God saying that he's long-suffering, and the second time we find it in scripture, long-suffering, we find Moses using it towards the Lord to be long-suffering. God, I'm thankful tonight to my God that he is a long-suffering God. Real quick, take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 2. Close with these verses here. Romans chapter 2. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is good to us. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leads us to repentance because he's forbearing and he is long-suffering. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 12. Long-suffering. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Colossians 3:12. Looking at that Sunday night and here looking at it tonight about putting on the armor of God. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and here it is, long suffering. And lastly this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. Long suffering. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Paul tells to Timothy how long-suffering God was to him. What a God we serve that he could take a man like Paul, who persecuted the very church that he's going to end up serving. Can you imagine, brethren, just take, before I finish these last scriptures here, brethren, I don't know about you, but during my walk with the Lord, and I've said this before here, for me, the hardest battles in my Christian walk are in my mind. It's in my mind. It's fighting the mind battles, the mind games, the thoughts that brethren, that there's times where the thoughts can plague a mind so bad it can drive an individual insane. And it's kind of like those bugs, those bots, those parasites that get up into the nose, those flies that get up into a nose of sheep. They're called bot flies. I believe that's what they're called, right? And they'll get up into the sheep's nose. And they'll lay their larvae up in the sheep's, the cavity up here in their nose. And when those larvae start to hatch and come out into their sinus cavity, it will drive the sheep so crazy and insane that they'll take their heads and run them into trees and into the ground. And they can't even see and they can't even concentrate because of the thoughts that come into them, or the bugs that are in their literal skull. And it's the same way in our Christian walk. That's why it's so essential to put on the helmet of salvation, to put on the full armor of God, to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ, to the obedience of Christ. Because the thought life can drive you crazy and insane. But can you imagine the battles that Paul had to fight in his mind as he went on to serve the Lord? And sometimes, no doubt, I believe the enemy would put into his mind times where he went into homes and drug and broke apart families and took mama and daddies and put them into prison and put them to death because of the cause of Christ. And then he gets saved. Can you imagine the mind battles that man had? He put Christians to death. Can you imagine that? What Paul would go through in his mind at times in a weak moment, the memories of what he did to the church that he now loves and serves by putting Christians to death. And I say all to say this, as we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank God, or I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Before we go further, where was that faithfulness shown before he was saved? The Lord took account of Paul's faithfulness before he was even saved. Just a little side note. "Putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says to Timothy, "God uses me as an example of longsuffering." Paul tells Timothy, "Listen, I just want you to realize and I want you to know that in my life, God, I am a walking example of God's longsuffering, Timothy. Timothy, I was injurious. Timothy, I persecuted the church. Timothy, I was a blasphemer. Timothy, I caused all kinds of havoc upon a church that I now try to serve and follow and exalt and edify, Timothy." And he says, "Timothy, God shows in my life, Timothy, my life exhibits the longsuffering that Jesus Christ shows to a sinner." Listen, the only sin that God can't forgive is somebody that's not asking for the forgiveness from the sin. God can forgive murderers. God can forgive and save rapists. God can forgive and save child molesters. God can forgive and save all. There's none that God can't save other than those that reject God's salvation. But there's no sin that will separate you from the love of God. Nothing that you've done that God says, "No, I can't forgive that." Brethren, I believe that God's reaching out and trying to work upon our lives to show how long-suffering he is. But again, like we read there with Moses and the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, God's long-suffering is there. Yet I'm not one that would like to try to push the envelope. I'm not one to see how far I can go and how long God would be long-suffering with me. "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for what we could read there in the book of Exodus and Numbers, Lord. I'm thankful tonight, dear God. I just want to personally thank you for your long-suffering to me, Lord, your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for these things that you've exhibited in my own life. Lord, I pray you'd help this church. I pray you'd help us as we go forward, Lord, to live for you, to magnify you, to glorify you. Lord, to be a light and a testimony to this community. And Lord, just to be faithful. Lord, just help us just to be faithful. Lord, you counted Paul faithful, just to be faithful, putting him into the ministry. Lord, you didn't require it wasn't education, he was faithful. You counted him faithful. Lord, I pray you'd help us just to be faithful till you call us home to heaven someday. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise and everything that's said and done. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.